Open your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15. Let us begin our reading at the end of the chapter, verse 26. Words of the Lord Jesus that say from verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I shall send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended or stumbled. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to my Father." The Lord bless to us the reading of his word. In yesterday's session in the afternoon, Mr. Minor Hawk spoke of how we might rob God. And in one of the seven things he mentioned by which we might rob God, was that we might fail in our responsibility to render witness to the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. For robbing God is depriving him, as it were, of what is his right and due to expect from us. Withholding from him that which is his to expect as a dividend upon the interest he has shown in us, the investment he has made in us. Following him, our brother Norman Crawford spoke of those things that are required in order for us to be vessels fit for the Master's use. And with the background of those two messages, I have been exercised about something we have here in John's Gospel, chapter 16. Especially the verses 8 to 11, where we have the Holy Spirit's work in convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. I know that it is an encouragement to every preacher of the gospel to have the assurance that the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. And while we preach, he works silently in the conscience of those that listen. And for many years I was encouraged to read this portion in which the Lord Jesus promised the coming of the Comforter to come alongside those who were to serve him after his departure. I used to ask myself on many occasions, how is it that the Holy Spirit would work in the heart and conscience of the unsaved for his ministry in the world that is mentioned in these verses? He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. The reason I began reading in John chapter 15 and verse 26 is I believe we have the key to the understanding of how the Holy Spirit does indeed convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Yes, he speaks to the conscience of the unbeliever. And perhaps one of the reasons why we are not seeing more done for God's glory in these days and more souls being saved is for the very reasons that we heard suggested to us yesterday. The lack of an effective witness on the one hand, and the way in which we regard our vessels and do not take on the responsibility of purging it from those things which will render it unusable to the Lord and unusable to the Holy Spirit. I would like to suggest to you that the Holy Spirit uses the believer to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. For in verse 26, the Lord Jesus tells the disciples that when the Comforter would come, the Spirit of truth would come, and he would testify of me. But please notice in verse 27, he says, and ye also shall bear witness of me. And in the measure that we allow the Holy Spirit to use us in this world, we will become effective witnesses. And as we take stock of the quality of our lives as vessels through which the Holy Spirit can work, in the measure that holiness and separation, sanctification and truth are prevalent, there will be an effective witness. The less care we show, the less effective we will be, the more we will rob God. How is it, therefore, that we can be utilized and used in fellowship with the Holy Spirit in the conviction of the world of sin and righteousness and judgment? There are three qualifying statements following each of these words that enable us to understand what is the import of them. First of all, of sin, because they believe not on me. In other words, a believing person is a rebuke to unbelief. In the second place, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, ye see me no more. I shall expand that thought later on. But while the Lord Jesus was here, his very presence in the midst of sinners was enough to make them feel their own inadequacy and sin. We have illustrations of this on more than one occasion. And so the Holy Spirit can utilize the believer's life lived in righteousness, doing that which is right and in accordance with God's will and word, to show those who are unrighteous the quality of life that they live. And I believe the unsaved feel very uncomfortable when they are in the presence of unbelievers, of believers, who are living righteously. So that a righteous person is a rebuke to unrighteousness. In the third place, we have judgment. And you'll notice the qualifying statement with regard to judgment. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And brethren and sisters, I believe that we, being submissive to our conquering King, become a rebuke to those who are following a condemned prince. And in this way, we can manifest the control
of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, we become therefore a rebuke to those who do not recognize the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has come. On the day of Pentecost, He came. And we have proven what follows these verses, that He has guided us in truth. He has spoken to us. He has revealed to us those precious truths regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. He has glorified the Lord Jesus Christ, and day by day we are being instructed by the Holy Spirit and appreciating the truths that He wishes to reveal to us. As brethren stand to pray, not only in a conference meeting, but in local assembly gatherings, how often I am encouraged and instructed and edified by what they have to say, as they pray to God, making reference to scriptures of the Old Testament, connecting thoughts in the new in their prayers, and obviously they have had, as it were, help from the Holy Spirit, revelations that have come to them. Understanding of spiritual truth. And in that measure, we see the Holy Spirit at work in their life. But in the measure that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives in a practical way, as we move about in the world with which we are in contact at all times, I believe that verse 27 of chapter 15 is fulfilled, and ye also shall bear witness. The Holy Spirit came, and He it is that utilizes the believer as a means whereby the world sees what it is to have in their presence a living reality of God at work. Do we realize the high and lofty calling to which we have been called? There is much made in the New Testament about our vocation, of the calling to which we have been called. The understanding of the high and lofty place in which we have been placed. And as we allow God the Holy Spirit to work through us and in us, then the world can see what God's assessment is of a sinful life. The world can then understand what is the righteousness that God demands. And the world can then appreciate how people act when they're being submissive to their conquering king. First of all, how does the world view the believer, controlled and guided by the Holy Spirit, and the sin of unbelief is brought to their attention? When you in the workplace, you young people at school, sisters and brethren amongst their neighbors, in contact with unsaved family members, the fact that we bow our head to give thanks to God, thanks to Him who has saved us by His grace, be it even when unsaved are present at the table and you say, now we usually take time to thank God for our meal. This in itself is a rebuke to unbelief. Of sin, because they believe not on me. The unbeliever doesn't take time to give thanks. But in the measure that we can manifest in a practical way, that the book we hold in our hand in which we consult, the book we read, the importance we place on the Word of God to a person who never reads it, or a person who never prays, our positive Christian witness is a rebuke to them of their unbelief. I know a lady who, working in an office in Toronto, at mealtime went into the cafeteria and broke out her lunch, and before she began to eat, she bowed her head to pray. Across the room, another woman was observing her. And for many weeks, she had observed that prior to eating, this sister in the Lord bowed her head in prayer. Finally, overcome by curiosity, the person who had been observing her drew near and said, tell me, every day you do the same thing. You seem to close your eyes and bow your head before you eat. What are you doing? And she had an opportunity to explain that my heart rises in thanksgiving to God in heaven. I believe on Him. I believe Him. And eventually that witness was translated into the woman who had made the inquiry being saved by God's grace. You see, brethren and sisters, if we manifest in a positive way our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't have to be a long-spoken message. It can be those simple little things of recognizing God and what He says in His Word as a witness to those who do not believe Him. I recall years ago working at the Canadian National Telegraph, and then at the airport in air traffic control here in Vancouver prior to going out to Chile. I recall carrying my Bible always in my lunch bucket, and the opportunities that opened up to me to speak a word in testimony for the Lord. But one event particularly comes to my mind. A young man named Peter Williamson went to air traffic control school with me in Winnipeg. I invited him along to the West End Gospel Hall. He went. And while here and working with me, we talked once or twice regarding salvation. After our first arrival home from Chile in 1964, he was waiting for me one night in the parking lot after I had gone to see my former companions at the workplace in the airport. He said, "I have been waiting 3 years to talk to you. I have an emptiness in my life I don't know where to turn. I took a posting in Frobisher Bay and got double pay. I took the extra money earned. I've made a trip around the world. I went to university. I still can't find peace." I was surprised that he had sought me out. But as we drew near to the midnight hour, I had to leave him there, and after speaking with him clearly about his need for salvation, somebody sent me a copy of the Vancouver Sun about 4 weeks after our departure from Canada. You can imagine my consternation when I saw on the front page about a young man jogging in the early hours of the morning in Stanley Park, being bludgeoned to death. His name, Peter Williamson. Brethren and sisters, I believe God can use our lives. It might be the carrying of a Bible and the reading of that Bible at your workplace. It might be just simply bowing your head in prayer to thank God. It might be even the fact that, yes, I believe God. A word in testimony concerning the Lord Jesus. The giving of a tract to someone. Perhaps you'd like to read this. You might find yourself unable to clearly explain all the issues of the day. But as you declare your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit can use your positive witness as conviction of the sin of unbelief. The Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin because they believe not on me. And He wants to use you in your life. Don't rob God by a failure to testify. Rather, as we heard yesterday afternoon, let us use these vessels unto the honor and praise of the One who has formed them. And it's our responsibility to see that these vessels are clean, so that they might be usable in the Master's hand. In the second place, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. While the Lord Jesus was on earth, and wherever He went, the very quality of His righteousness in the presence of sinful men made them feel their guiltiness. How is this seen? You recall the case of the woman taken in adultery? You recall the challenge of the Lord Jesus, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And as He bends down to write on the ground and then stands, He says to the woman, "Where are thine accusers?" Convicted by their own consciences. in the presence of righteousness, their own unrighteousness is shown in all its ugliness. A righteous person is a rebuke to unrighteousness. What of Peter? When he failed in his obedience, he said, "Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man." He felt his own inadequacy and his own unrighteousness. You will recall that when Peter and John were charged by the religious leaders not to utter the name of the Lord Jesus and to stop their preaching, at least they recognized that they had been with Jesus. There was a quality to their witness and to their lie. There was a righteousness that was attached to their testimony that the Holy Spirit could use. And brethren and sisters, I believe that this is what God would do in our lives also. Utilizing the righteousness that the Holy Spirit wishes to produce in us, having been born again, dead to sin, alive unto God, because he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And in the measure that we accept the purposes for which God has saved us, and the responsibility that is ours to present these vessels to God for his use, righteousness will come forth and be utilized by the Holy Spirit in the manifestation of what sin is. Where can this be seen? I am sure the abortion issue comes up in certain circles for your family. I am certain political things are mentioned. I am sure that people ask you, what do you think about this and what do you think about that? Each one in his own sphere is required by someone to give an opinion on some of the moral issues of today. We as believers, knowing our Bibles, can give God's answer. It might not be accepted, but I believe that as we sow the seeds of righteousness, as we speak those things that are truthful, even in the time to come that can be brought back to the memory of he who inquired, for it is the Holy Spirit that wants to use the principle of righteousness in a practical way, as seen today in our lives, to manifest the unrighteousness and the unrighteous thinking of the world in which we live, in a chaotic state under the control and guidance of Satan. As in the time of the Lord Jesus, so today, righteousness in itself, right living in itself, is a way by which unrighteousness is shown to be what it really is. The Lord Jesus could say, this world and the king of the God of this world cannot convince me or reprove me of sin. How about your life? This is really, I believe, what we were hearing yesterday afternoon regarding the purging of the vessel. Some vessels for certain uses, other vessels for other uses. As in any home, different utensils used for different uses. But the point is that whatever the use that is given to the vessel, that it must be clean for God to use. And in so doing, he can manifest the righteousness that is in that vessel to bring conviction on the unrighteous. I know in Latin America, at least in Chile where I live, one of the big difficulties that the Christian parents have to face is the need for them to go to the parent-teachers meetings. It's a demand that's made upon them, and there are various penalties that they have to pay, including the expulsion of their children from the school if they don't turn up. But on many occasions, things are discussed, and those Christian parents are required to give their opinion. And I have known of cases where the voice of righteousness has been raised by a believer and saying, I'm sorry, I can't go along with what you're suggesting. And it has been sufficient to hold that school back from entering into certain activities that the Christian would not feel at all comfortable with, even as to the curriculum that the children would be taught.
Brothers and sisters, you can find in your own particular sphere how that a word of testimony and the establishment of righteous principles can be used by the Holy Spirit to manifest what is unrighteous. Not necessarily by criticizing, but just stating forthrightly what is truth. And God the Holy Spirit can convince the world of righteousness. In the third place, it says of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Accepting Christ as Savior goes hand in hand with accepting Christ as Lord. And sometimes I reproach myself for not preaching more clearly the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ in our gospel preaching. Not only accept Him as Savior, but you are compromised with Him to recognize Him as Lord. When the prodigal, or rather when the good Samaritan, offered his assistance to the man on the roadside, attended his most urgent need so that he wouldn't die, from the moment that that man allowed himself to be lifted and put upon the beast of burden, to be directed to the inn where he was to be left, from that moment on, the one who had been his Savior had now become his Lord. And too often, when we present the gospel, we present it as only a fire escape from hell and an entrance into heaven. But there is much more. The privilege of serving the Lord Jesus Christ in a world where He is not recognized as Lord. And in the measure that you and I recognize Him as Lord of our lives, we become living examples of the judgment that we have made upon the prince of this world. We have turned our back upon Him who is the prince of this world to accept the Lord of heaven and earth. And as I said at the beginning, recognition of our conquering King is a rebuke to those who are following a condemned prince. Yes, Satan is already condemned. He's just awaiting his moment of execution. But as believers, we have turned our back upon that one who one day controlled us. And now we act in such a way as to show that we only recognize the dictates of our Lord and Savior. Now this is not only seen in a personal way. That's where it starts. But it's also seen in the assembly. And only last Wednesday in Deep Cove, taking up the theme of 1 Corinthians 11, I told the believers that the matter of head coverings, the matter of the breaking of bread, are two areas that Satan has specifically attacked because there is the headship and lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ at stake. Oh, brethren and sisters, we have a marvelous privilege and a tremendous responsibility. And therefore, may I urge of you to consider how that God wants to use us. Again, I read the words of the Lord Jesus, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, He shall testify of Me, and ye also." And in so doing, He testifies to the world and convinces them of the sin of not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of the righteousness that ought to be present in a life. And when it's present in your life, it becomes a rebuke to those who are unrighteous. A woman got saved in Santa Maria, nearby to San Felipe, in the month of May this year. It was a difficult case because her own brother is one of the catechists who gives classes in the Roman Catholic Church in that little town, very Roman Catholic. And it was very difficult for her at the beginning after she professed faith in Christ. But in a recent visit that my wife and Margaret Ronald made to her home, the mother had to admit there's a change coming in my daughter. What was it? It was righteousness. And although the mother refused to admit that she needed to be saved also, she was recognizing righteousness now present in her daughter that was not there before. And she said that she was not able to live the kind of a life her daughter was now living. This is how the Holy Spirit uses a life to convict of righteousness and of judgment. He who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and recognizes Jesus as Lord and Savior is saying, as it were, to the world, I have rejected the one that you are following. I no longer will submit myself to the dictates of a condemned prince. I rather will follow the guidance of my conscience. May the Lord bless us.